For those of you who attend here regularly, you know that I'm going through 2 Corinthians, and we do exegetical preaching here at Great Bridge Community Church, and Pastor Josh is going through Micah. So he's going to be going through that book, and I'm continuing to go through 2 Corinthians. But one thing we've done for the last, I would say, maybe 12 months, is the very last Sunday of the month, we spend time walking through one of our 10 statements of faith. And we are actually today in the last one. So we're wrapping it up this week, going through our statements of faith. Now, if you're interested in seeing what all 10 statements of our faith are, they're in the back. Just go back to that table in the back and you can pick up one of those after the service. But again, we'll be looking at our last statement of faith, number 10, this morning. Now, as I've mentioned before, each week that we go through one of our statements of faith, I want to let you know why we do it. So here we go. First reason why we are going through our statements of faith is because it's our statements of faith that unite us as a congregation. All of our members affirm and believe our statement of faith. They unite us in a common faith. But then second, they also keep us from heresies. And I've mentioned this before. If you look and understand why we have creeds, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and why we have statements of faith, one of the reasons is to refute heresy. Because as time went on, heresies came into the church, and part of the idea of a creed was to negate those or get rid of those heresies. Let me just give you one heresy. Most of the heresies have to do with Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But let me give you, there's a heresy about baptism. The heresy of baptism is that baptism saves you. If you look at our statement of faith, it clearly says that baptism does not save you. That's a heresy. It's faith in Christ alone that saves us. Third, our statements of faith and why we're going through this helps us grow in our knowledge of God. As we walk through our statement of faith, we talk specifically about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus' work on the cross. So again, it helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. And of course, as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will continue to grow in our faith in God. And then last, we're going through these because they strengthen our commitment to God's Word. One of the statements of faith talks about God's Word, that it's inerrant, the importance of it in our lives. So it strengthens our commitment to God's Word, but also as we walk through our statements of faith, you will find that every single one of our statements of faith is based totally on God's Word. So as we walk through our statements of faith, or as we have been walking through our statements of faith, we had scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. You're going to see that today. By the time we're done, we've been gone through a whole bunch of Bible passages. They strengthen us in our commitment to God's Word. But then last, why we do everything here at Great Bridge Community Church. And that is our mission. To help people, help us to passionately follow Jesus. So again, we're going to be looking at our 10th statement of faith, and it's about our response and eternal destiny. Now, we're going to see that the purpose of the statement of faith is to give us three things. Now, let me just say this about these three things. Pastor Josh, 2 weeks ago, preached a message, and it had to do with the future. But one thing he kept on telling us is that we need to understand how it impacts us today. It's not just some pie in the sky, this is what's going to happen. But there's a purpose for God telling us about the future in His Word. And it's important for us to live it out today. So again, as we talk about this morning, about our future, we're going to see three things about this particular statement of faith. First, it gives us hope and enduring strength. It helps us to endure. But then second, also, it motivates us for faithful service now. And then third, it purifies us and helps us to grow in holiness. So the purpose of looking to the future is to impact us today, right now. Okay, so here's our statement of the 10th statement of faith. Would you please say it with me? We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. To the praise of His glorious grace, amen. Okay, so we are actually going to see five main things this morning in this statement of faith. First, we're going to see that our statement of faith focuses on our response to God, which determines our final destiny. Second, we're going to see that God will raise the dead bodily. Third, God will judge the world. Fourth, that there are only two destinies possible for all people. And last, we're going to look at God's final purpose and our final response. Okay, so let's start with our response to God, which determines our final destiny. Two things about this first statement. You see that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so two things about this first sentence. First, as we see, it's all-inclusive. It doesn't leave anyone out. There's only one way for everyone, everywhere, and that is to believe the gospel. John 14:6 and Acts 4:12 says it this way. John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in what? Exactly. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. But then second, as we see, our final destiny is totally dependent on whether or not we believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel is translated from a Greek word that means good news. We use the word gospel as the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is the good news of Jesus Christ? And what does it mean to believe it? Well, this good news is that although we all have sinned against God and are separated from Him and are deserving of His wrath and separation from Him for all eternity, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to shed His blood on the cross and die in our place. Jesus took our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, have a personal relationship with God as His children, have a new life now in Jesus and an eternal home with Him. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Okay, then second, what exactly does it mean to believe the gospel? Well, actually, we see this in the second part of the sentence here, and that is by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see by turning to God. Turning to God is turning your attention toward Him, believing what He has said. Turning toward God also implies turning away from sin. Our statement of faith actually makes this clear, as we see here, that it's turning to God in repentance. Now, repentance just means that you realize that you're a sinner and separated from Him, and that you're sorry for what you've done for your sins against Him and want to turn from them. One thing to understand, though, is that repentance itself does not save you. See, we're saved through faith alone. But true faith does include repentance. One Bible commentator says this: "This repentance, this turning from sin, must be a desire of the heart, but it doesn't mean that our lives must be without sin before we can put our faith in Christ. The requirement of repentance simply means that one desires both to be rescued from one's sin by God's power and to submit to God's authority, however weak that desire may be." We see this idea of repentance in various passages. Let me give you just four of them. First, we see in Mark 1:14 through 15. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And then we see in Luke 24:46 and 47. "He also said to them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Then in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And then last, we see in Acts 20:21, "I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus." But then the next aspect of believing the gospel is that you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior from your sins. Let me put it this way. It's like you saying to Jesus, "I believe you died to save me from my sins, and I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior." See, this emphasizes the personal nature of faith. The gospel is not just a set of facts to be believed, though the content of our faith is important. It's also a person to be trusted. The Apostle John writes in John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also we see in Colossians 2:6, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him." Again, folks, this is the very foundation for where we will spend eternity. Then next we see that God in the future will do two things. He will raise the dead bodily and judge the world. One commentator on our statement of faith says, "The eternal nature of our destiny is affirmed in our conviction that physical death is not the end of our existence. Our lives are not simply absorbed as they drop into the eternal ocean of being, nor do we simply live on in the hearts of those we love, as many suppose. The Bible affirms that every human being will assume an eternal form in which we maintain our unique personal and bodily existence. This is described as our resurrection from the dead." So first, we see that he will raise us bodily from the dead. And actually, we see this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see in Daniel 12:2, "Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, and some to disgrace and eternal contempt." And then Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For you will be covered with the morning dew, and the earth will bring out the departed spirits. And then in New Testament, we see in Acts 24:15, I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. And as we see here, it appears that there will be at least two future resurrections. The first appears to be one for just believers. We see it in passages such as Revelation 24 through 6. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then we also see in Luke 14:14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then also we see in John 5:29, and come out those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 we see, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But then the second resurrection seems to be for the rest of the world, as we saw previously in Revelation chapter 20. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And then we also see in Revelation 20:12-13, then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And then finally, we see again in John 5:29, but those who've done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Okay, so we saw God will raise the dead bodily, but we also see that he will judge the world. Now, first, note that God the Father has given future judgment of the world to Jesus. And we actually see that in John 5:22. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Just as it appears that there are at least two resurrections, it also appears that there will be at least two judgments, one for believers and then one for the rest of the world. For believers, we have what's typically called the judgment seat of Christ. We see this in Romans 14:10-12. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? It's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And then we also see in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the purpose of this judgment is not to determine our salvation. That matter was settled by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It will be a time of examination, a time of reward. Jesus will inspect our works. What did we do with the resources that God gave us? How faithful were we? Were we yielded to the Spirit, seeking to honor Christ and further His work in the world? If so, we will have reward. But if we neglected our opportunities to serve the Lord, we'll suffer loss of reward. Now, Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. According to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is who? Right, that foundation is Jesus Christ. So we're talking here about believers. If anyone builds on the foundation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let me make this simple to understand. Rewards come to us when we trust and obey, doing what God has told us to do for His glory. Let me say that again. So important as we think about the future. Our rewards come as we trust and obey, doing what, listen, God tells us to do for His glory. So then for the rest of the world, the unsaved, we see their judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 13. And this is typically called the Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, what? Yeah, according to their works, by what was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Now, notice one thing here. Again, we see twice here that they will be judged according to their works. Now, we can't know for sure how this all works out, but it seems to indicate that just as there are different levels of rewards for believers, there are different levels of punishment for unbelievers. Folks, God is a righteous judge and will surely judge according to their works. Now, as far as when this judgment will take place, there are various views. Some believe that the judgment seat of Christ will happen at the beginning of the millennium, and the great white throne judgment after the millennium. Others believe that it will happen at the same, those two things will happen at the same time, before the new heaven and the new earth. Then last, we see the results of these judgments and that there are only two destinies for all people. The unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, so first we see the destiny for the unsaved. Okay, so what does the Bible say about this destiny? What will it be like? Well, it says in Mark 9:43, And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, the unquenchable fire. Then Mark 9:48 says about hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25:46 says, and they will go away into what? Yeah, hold that thought. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Then Thessalonians 1:9 says, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. And then we see also in Revelation 14:9 through 11, he will be tormented with fire and sulfur. And in verse 11, the smoke of their torment will go up forever, and if you don't get it, and ever. And then Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what's the purpose of putting all of these in the Bible? Is it just to scare everyone into believing Jesus? No, there are actually at least two reasons. First, it is a warning of what's to come. See, it's not right to just let people think that they can live as they want and reject Christ, and either they'll cease to exist, be reincarnated, or somehow else make it into heaven. But then second, it's also to help us to understand the importance of sharing Jesus with others. Okay, so we saw the destiny of the unsaved. So what's the destiny of those who follow Jesus? We see that for the believer, it's to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. For those of us who know Jesus, our eternal destiny will be filled with inexpressible joy. And where once we experienced corruption of sin, resulting in death, we will now enjoy a state of eternal blessedness, fully pleasing to God, in a restored and even glorified state of righteousness. No more sin, no more death. But as we talk about our destiny this morning, right now our destiny is heaven. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, there are some believers who believe that when we die, our soul and spirit remain in our body and just sleep, unaware of anything, and our soul wakes up at the resurrection. But as we see here, when we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord in heaven. When we die, real life begins in heaven. But then there is going to be a time in the future when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Talking about the future of the earth, it says this in Isaiah 34:4. All the stars in the sky will dissolve. The sky will roll up like a scroll. And its stars will all wither as leaves wither on the vine and foliage on the fig tree. Then we also see in Matthew 24:35. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then 2 Peter 3:10 through 12 also tells about our earth today and our heavens today. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and its hastening is coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. So the heavens and the earth as we know it will pass away, which brings a new heaven and new earth. Now, what I'd like to do as we wrap up this morning, I'd like to give you a little description of the new heaven and new earth too. Now, I'm just going to read a few portions about our future eternal home. Again, the new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the earth, first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in it because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Then in chapter 22, then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So in closing, we see that the end of our statement of faith, we see again God's final purpose and our final response. Now, as far as God's final purpose goes, we see this. His final purpose is to the praise of his glorious grace. Another way of looking at that is actually the Westminster Shorten Confession. Man's chief end is to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And that's the final purpose of God, for us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's what it'll be like for all eternity. But let us also notice our final response. Amen literally translates from the Hebrew word as so be it, or truly or it is so. It's rooted in the Hebrew words for truth, dependability, and firmness. When we use it at the end of a prayer, amen signifies agreement with the content of the prayer and expression of faith that God will hear it and act on it. But it can also be used to affirm or emphasize a statement, adding weight to its truthfulness. I don't know if any of you guys have been in a church where every once in a while the preacher is saying something and somebody will say, amen. That's like, preach it, brother. Confirmation of what he's saying. Now, one last thing about the word amen. It's the last word in our Bibles. Revelation 22:21 says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. So can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as just we take some time to reflect on this morning. This morning we talked about how we are saved from our sins, that it's only through faith in Jesus. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior? Through faith in Him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If that's what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you haven't been thinking much about your eternal future or given much thought to the eternal future of those around you. Or maybe you've just been living your life for you. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.